Yes, he does. Sure. I'm going to speak today on out of one of my favorite books. Everybody will say every book seems to be my favorite book, but this is the church. If I lived in the days of the apostles in the book of Acts, this is the church that I would like to be a part of. And you know how I love Ephesians and the amazing doctrinal truth that we glean from that in the book of Romans. But the church that I would like to be part of would be the church in Philippi. An amazing church that was started in Acts 16. And the first converts were a businesswoman, a slave, and a jailer. It sounds a little bit like Oceanside to me, the congregation makeup there. But out of that, this amazing church that partnered with Paul for his entire life. In fact, the book of Philippians is written while Paul is in prison. And it's a book in response to a gift that the church had given, an offering that the church had taken up and sent to Rome with Epaphroditus. Is it Mark Epaphroditus? Who was the guy in Philippians 2? Can you just look it up? I think it was him that took the gift to Rome, and Paul sends his letter back in response to that. Paul commends this church to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. You pick up this church, and he's talking about an offering that he is getting together to send to Jerusalem. The church was suffering there. And he says, out of their extreme poverty, so this was a poor church, they pleaded with them so that they could share in the privilege of the grace of giving. They begged him to be able to give money to support the church in Jerusalem. And Paul uses them as a commendation to the other churches, saying, if this church can do it, a church that was a poor church, how much more could you? That's what he's saying to the wealthy church in Corinth, do this. So we see this relationship that Paul has with this church, and he speaks in the first chapter about an apostolic partnership, a partnership in the gospel, and it says, which started from the first day that we planted this church and is continued to now. It's called the Epistle of Joy. You can see Paul is writing to, as a proud father, to an amazing church. And it gives him great joy, even though he is in chains. Because what would happen in those days was totally different to the prisons in Canada, at least. And for a couple of years, I had the privilege of leading a Bible study in the prison here, in a stealth way. I went in as a visitor as a pastor, just to meet with guys, and eventually a group started. And for about 2 years, I was able to share the gospel until one of them complained that I was preaching the gospel and I was no longer allowed to do it. But for those 2 years, I spent an amazing time in Brandon Lake, looking at the beautiful lake in front of it, prime property. And I want to tell you, in there, they really looked after well, and so should they be, I believe. But in those days, and in third world countries, if the families or the friends did not look after the prisoners and feed them, they starved. And so this church is in the top of Greece, in Asia Minor, without even asking. They are just on their own, says, man, I'm sure Paul could do with some help. Can we raise some finances to help him along his way? And they send this with him. You can read that in Philippians chapter 4 as he speaks about that gift. But I want to speak on Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. And I just want to say that this passage I've read over and over, and if you can get it up there on the screen, some of it anyway, while we start. It's an amazing passage, rich in doctrine, but also with an incredible practical outworking of the gospel of the kingdom. You see, being part of the kingdom, as we've sung that, your kingdom come. We said, let your kingdom come. You know that the kingdom of God cannot come unless we allow it to. Because what we are saying, where the kingdom of God is only where God rules and has authority. And God only comes by invitation. He is not a dictator. He's not even a benevolent dictator. He is God the Father. And so for us to establish your, when we say your kingdom come, if we are not walking in His will and in His plan, then we are outside of His kingdom, rule, and domain. We can be part of His family, but the kingdom is something that needs to come from within. And when, wherever God reigns in His life, His kingdom rules. And that's the kingdom of God. So He talks about the king, the coming king, the servant king in this, and He talks about how we should walk out our salvation. And I want to tell you, and I'm going to focus on the one little part there called attitude. We're going to get to that. And I want to tell you that after reading this and preparing, I've been away for a while, so I have a lot of time to chew. I don't read the Bible like a speed reader does. I mean, I thank God people read it in 3 months or something, and it's wonderful because I can get stuck for 3 months on 11 verses. And that's not an excuse to read more. But this passage actually began to traumatize me. And this morning, even when I woke up very early this morning as I prepared, I felt very inadequate and very undeserving to preach this message about attitude, because I can have a bad attitude. And my wife, God bless her soul, and she's in the Sunday school with my grandson today, does not let me get away with it. And that often makes my attitude worse. And I can sulk. I am known to sulk. But I want to read this, and it starts like this. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. This is, Paul mentions joy right through this book, the Epistle of Joy, it's called. By being what? Like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Talking of unity, and that could be a preach on itself. But he goes on to do nothing out of selfish ambition. How do we become one in spirit and purpose? This is how. By doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should not only look after your own interests. Self-preservation is bad. Because to gain our lives, the Bible says we need to lose it. But also for the interests of others. Your attitude, this is it. That word attitude should be the same as the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Amazing. I was thinking about that. I wear a cross, and it's a symbol, and we wear it, and I believe it's a good, for me, it's a good thing, identifying what I am. But to the early church, when he said, even death on the cross, it would be like me wearing an electric chair around my neck on this. You'd be horrified because it's such a gruesome thing. And so Jesus was not only subjected to a death, but it was, Paul says, death on a cross. And they knew exactly that that was meant for the lowest of the low, for the dirtiest of the dirty, and the most evil of the evil. Even Roman citizens were never crucified. So when Paul gave his life and was executed by Nero, he was beheaded. And when Peter was executed by Nero, he was crucified because he was a Jew. But because he did this, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have an opportunity in times like this to consider this amazing gift that God gave us, His Son, to die for our sins so that we could have life. But whether you choose Him now or reject Him, one day you will stand before the King of Glory. One line in absolute joy and humility and admiration, and one line in abject fear. And that's not to scare you into heaven, but these are sobering things. And we need to understand as Christians, we have an obligation through our lifestyle and through who we are to rescue people out of the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light and of the Son whom He loves. So in this passage, Paul establishes a number of things. And this is the doctrinal side of this passage, first of all. He establishes that Jesus is God. He is not a created being. He is God. He is co-equal and co-eternal with God. He is the Creator, and He came down, the Creator God, and became part of His creation in order to save us. He became a man and He came to serve. He came as a servant king, not born in a palace. The wise men were looking for Him in a palace, but in a stable. This story could not be made up by man. No other religion will you find God coming down, laying down His life, dying for His people, living as a servant to save His people. No other religion. It's a religion of love, forgiveness, and acceptance. And He says, Philippians 5:2-5-7, as we read, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the doctrine of this, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So, I just wanted for a while to speak at who is Jesus. A while ago, I did a thing, a series on the Holy Spirit, and it should be online. Who is the Holy Spirit? The third person of the Godhead. I've done one on God the Father. Now, God the Holy Spirit, and God, now some of God the Son, because we need to understand that this is the difference between God being a so-called prophet and God being the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we read in Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 20, and in the Bible, in your Bible, it'll say they're the supremacy of Christ. Let's read about this God who came down from heaven, left heaven, and became a man so that He could save us. It says here, 15 to 20, He is the image or the exact representation of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him, by Jesus, all things were created. John picks us this up in John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And 1 verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. And we read in the book of Genesis where John has picked up, and he's picked up the story of creation, and he's tying the two together, the old and the new covenant, and he says this, because Genesis says, in the beginning God said, God spoke, the Logos Word of God, the living Word of God, the Rhema Word of God is all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him, Jesus, and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things are held together. Your life, this universe, everything that you see is held together in Christ. Church, we need to understand this God we serve. He's not just gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He's the creator of the universe. He's a warrior king. He's a holy God that deserves to be honored and revered. And we see the story in John's life where as Jesus as a man, he would chill out and he would put his head on Jesus' chest and they would talk. It was said that he was Jesus' best friend, the apostle whom Jesus loved. And we see him on the Isle of Patmos at the end of his life. He's in exile because of the gospel, and he dies on that island. And while he's there, he has the revelation of Christ. And you see in the book of Revelation, his eyes are open to another dimension, which is around us all the time. It's there, we just can't see it. God opens his eyes, that's what a vision is. And he sees the risen Christ in all his glory and splendor, and he falls on the floor as if dead. This is not the same dude that he put his hand and his chest on. This is God, the supreme God, the ruler of the universe, one God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. An amazing God. And he holds everything together, and he is the head of the body. We are the body of Christ. Man is not the head of the church. God leads his church through men under the authority of Jesus Christ. And when man exalts himself above Jesus, and when people speak to me about a man more than Jesus, I get worried. When books are being read more about a guy, and I love reading books, that's how I learn. Leaders read and readers lead. That's what I was told years ago. And it's true. I love reading. But when it's, this guy said this, and this guy said that, and have you listened to that message? Have you listened to this guy? Have you listened? You know the thing about Revelation is it has, secondhand Revelation has a very short shelf life. It's about as long as this service. Tomorrow, it's gone. The birds of the air come and steal the seed. We need to be studying. We need to be going over the messages that are online now, saying, God, what is it that you're speaking to me? I haven't even got to my message yet. Okay. So, for God was pleased to have His fullness dwell. You see, this is what happens when I go away. I haven't preached for a while. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace with His blood on the cross. Relationship with God in the garden, perfect man made in the image of God, sinless, but with a free will. Why did God give man a free will? Because he didn't want robots. He wanted relationship. He could have made us serve him. Mike, praise me. Mike, laugh. Ha! Like a little robot. He wanted relationship. So he gave man a choice, and man chose badly. And because he is a holy, righteous God that cannot look at sin, when Lucifer sinned, and his sin was the sin of pride. When he sinned, he fell like lightning. Just like that. Bam! He was gone. from heaven because he said, I can exalt myself above God. So sin separated us from God. But God still wanted relationship. And we see God walking in the garden and he cries out, and his cry since then to now for you is, Adam, Mike, John, Peter, Paul, Amy, Susan, where are you? And he calls us back into relationship. But a price had to be paid so that we could be reconciled to God. The sin had to be paid for. And behold, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, came, and on him he took the sin of the world. Past, present, and future. So God, this side of the cross, we live in guilt and condemnation. Rick Martinez did an amazing job explaining this, one of the messages online. And this side of guilt, condemnation, we come, we confess our sin, not through a man, but to Jesus Christ. And he is faithful and just to forgive us. And we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And we come this side of the cross and we stand holy and righteous before God every day, just as if we had never sinned. Justified. Justification. Not on the basis of our performance, but the basis of Jesus' performance on our behalf. So God sees you, and we're in his presence. He sees you through the body of Christ. We enter, Romans 10 says, through the curtain, through the body of Christ. And we stand as new creations before God, holy and righteous. Now, our flesh has to catch up with that, and that is the process of regeneration and sanctification. Regeneration, the process of being born again. Sanctification, the process of being formed into the image of God. So that's just a little side there. Now, C.S. Lewis said this. Go and read some of C.S. Lewis and A.W. Tozer's books. They are free online often. I'm telling you, the insight that these have, guys have amazing. But he says this, the Son of God became a man so that men could be sons of God. Amazing, eh? So Paul establishes in this the lordship and the headship and the deity of Christ. But he speaks about the example that we're to follow and the attitude we have as the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here, who being in the very nature of God, Philippians 2:6, they did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Even though he was God, he did not grasp it. But he made himself. You see, it's a choice. Attitude is a choice. We'll get to that. Nothing. And took on the nature of the servant. We'll go on from there. And then he speaks about Jesus' obedience. Go and read this. Go through these daily for a month and see if it doesn't, these 11 verses. And we see that God exalts Jesus in the end. But Paul, the thing that I want to speak about and what really hit me was having the attitude of Jesus. And the question I want to ask is, how do we know what our attitude is? How do you know when you got a good or a bad attitude? It's not in what we say, it's in what we do. I can say I have a good attitude and it can stink. It's in what we do, and it is a choice. We can't choose many things, but we can choose. As Caval and her family, not perfect, I've walked with him a long way, have chosen to serve God and honor God through a tremendous trial that I have no understanding of. But it was a choice, a hard choice, many tears, many trials, many tribulations, but a choice that they made. And an attitude is something that we choose. And it's not subject to circumstance. If it was subject to circumstance, then the poor guys sitting on the street sometimes are the happiest people in the world. Have you ever met them? They got nothing. And they're just happy. And then people with everything. We are the richest 4% in the world, Canada. The poorest is in the richest 4%. Where are we? And what attitude do we have to the blessing and the love and the mercy of God? What is it? What do we reflect to others through our attitude? Do we come with an attitude to serve? Because he talks about Jesus, the servant king here, who made himself nothing. Or do we come with an attitude to be served? This ripped me apart this week because I think I've tried to serve, but I can see how easily my attitude can change based on how somebody speaks or treats me on circumstance. And the enemy will arrange those daily. And if we are going to be the people who God's called us to be, we all need to serve. Not me, not Oceanside, but the King of Glory. It's no good that we just come on a Sunday and sing a few songs and we do a spiritual act of worship like that. Worship is not singing songs on a Sunday. Singing songs on a Sunday is an overflow of a lifestyle of worship. My life be worship to you. My son Gareth wrote a song, and I would love to do that. BJ, do you remember that song? Can we do it at the end? My life be worship to you. My son Gareth wrote this song when he was 16. It rips my heart. Because if we want to see the city and this nation changed, it's not because we sacrifice on a beautiful sunny day and come listen to a guy shout at us. It's because we want to be equipped and encouraged to be the people of God through lifestyle. Our biggest worship is lifestyle. Jesus doesn't say to you, you know, you sheep, you did all this good stuff. And they said, what did we do? Well, on a Sunday, you sat in the pew and you sang a song and you gave a tithe. And then you went on. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. No, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was lonely, you loved me. When I was in hospital or in jail, you visited me. And they say, Lord, when did we do this to you? And he said, when you did it to the least of them, you did it to me. That is worship. That gives worship to God because people see our good deeds. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men. How? That they might see your good deeds. And through your good deeds, they will give glory to God. Crazy thing. In Galatians chapter 6, you go and find it for yourself. It says, it starts in the house of God. In other words, if we can't be good to each other, if we can't love each other, if we can't serve each other, if we can't even know each other's names, how the heck are we going to do it out there? It's not going to happen. It starts here. When we love and we serve each other, when we serve, this church's vision is not to have the biggest church in the city. I promise you, love your city. 16 years we've done it. Do you know what support, the average support from this church is at a Love Your City event, 25%. Now, I'm glad my wife's here because she'd be angry with me for that, because I don't want to bring condemnation. I just want to bring a reality check. We have a time to go down. We give away thousands of hot dogs, all for free. We have jumping castles. We have so much cool stuff. We have bands playing. And people ask, who does this? The mayor asked me. He's gone a big circle and is now opening Love Your City again. He asked me 2 years ago, who pays for this? We do. Yes, and we get sponsors from amazing, the supermarkets and that in the city give beyond. I'm telling you. Support local. And he said, wow, why doesn't the city know about this in its bigness? I said, because we tell the newspaper, we tell Shaw, we tell what's happening, and they don't put it in. And he said, isn't it interesting that they'll put other stuff in, but not this? That was his comment. But it's a light that we want to shine. You don't have to come with your King James Bible and stand on a soapbox and scream at people. You just have to love them. You just have to befriend them. You just have to be. You see, we are human beings and not human doings. It's not a task. Just be who we are. The blood-washed children of God who love people because God loves them, and maybe through us, they might consider the love of God. Who knows what is going on in people's hearts? I don't know. You don't know who's got saved through your life, because our words, the word of God is like a seed. It goes into the ground. No one knows what is happening. We don't dig up the seed every week to see if it's growing. But one day it just sprouts. And maybe it's on a guy's deathbed 40 years later. Maybe he's never considered God. And that happened. An amazing well to Counselor McNabb. Johan and I had the privilege of leading that man to the Lord days before he died, weeks. To go to his care center, palliative care on his last days, and just see a big smile and the peace of God upon this man. And Johan said to me in a prayer meeting, Mike, why don't we go and visit Counselor McNabb? It was in the newspaper. Said, hey, Johan, you set it up, I'll go with you. We went there after some chat about his life in hockey, and he was rambling on, telling us all the stuff he had done, obviously reminiscing on his life. And I just asked him, straight out, do you know where you're going when you die? I mean, at that stage, you've got to close the deal. And he, do you know Jesus? I didn't. You know what? This is said something like this. You know, he said many years ago when I was about 9 or 10, I went to a camp and I heard about Jesus. But I never walked with him. He gives his life to the Lord. That poor old camp dude that had these naughty kids running around and screaming, what is the point of this? It's going to go, and Larry's going to walk up to him, say, thank you. Thank you. And Johan thanked me for doing it. I said, Johan, I don't feel I did anything. This is how we partner together. Some people aren't good at sharing the gospel, but they're good at opening doors for the gospel. And I said, Johan, if you weren't obedient and if you didn't phone that man, he would be in hell today. Amazing, eh? Well done, Johan. Yeah, give him a hand. It's not too. It's only through servanthood that we fulfill the call of God on our lives. There's no other way to fulfill the call of God on our lives except through servanthood. Now, I want to tell you something, why this ripped my heart. Is in October, I have a privilege of taking a team to Australia for a month of ministry. We have a team going to India. We have a team going to the Congo. And I'm thinking of all those places I get to go to Australia. And then I start thinking of the heroes of my faith. The book of Acts still being written. Of my friends that are ministering in countries now and preaching right now where Ebola virus is going crazy. Personal friends that are not canceling trips because they are in fear. That are husbands and wives and children that are saying, God has called us and we will do this. I tell you, it humbles me. God sends me to Canada, Australia. I've been in those countries and I love the third world. Don't get me wrong. I have friends that are ministering in the Middle East. Personal friends on this apostolic team whose lives are in danger because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Egypt, in Iraq, Somalia, my friend Ashley. I don't know how many times he's been to Somalia. He has been buzzed by fighter jets. Their little skonky donk vehicles or whatever that they were. Junky. I mean, their stuff is all old. Old stuff. And they're going in these Bedford trucks from the Second World War and so on, old Land Rovers. And all of a sudden, a fighter jet comes over them like that. He's preached in this church. Keir Taylor. They preached in this church. And they go. They're not saying, we can't go. They're saying, God, if it's your will, we will go. And I realize how comfortable I have. Jesus became obedient to death. Even death on a cross. And God says we got to have the same attitude as him. You see, Jesus served by acting against his own best interests. 5-10 more minutes. Is that okay? By acting against his own best interests. He had nothing to gain by leaving heaven. The creator of the universe had nothing to gain to come and be born in a smelly manger, to be used, abused, and crucified by his creation. But God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, and Jesus so loved that he came and was obedient unto death. He had to act against his own best interest. And sometimes, if we're going to serve God, there are going to be crossroads that we come to where we have to make a decision. And you can say, well, it's not in my best interest to do this. And we can walk on. And God still loves us. God still cares for us. We're still saved. But we have to say, God, is this you? Is this you? And we will serve you, not our own agenda. You see, most of our kingdoms, we rule. Our finances, our homes, our jobs. And God blesses us with this, and they are necessary. But for the rule of God to come and say, God, you're the king. And if you say, I will. I want to see the city changed by the power of God. 100,000 people in the city, 4,000 go to church. It's going to take sacrifice. It's cost money. It's going to be laying down our lives and saying, you know, I could do this comfortable thing now, but God. Acting against own risk. It's living for the benefit of others. Do you know, some of the most fulfilled people I know are people that naturally live for the benefit of others. And I tell you who one of them is my beautiful wife. I can be miserable. And Deborah says, somebody's coming. I say, oh, it's my day off. I get a good smack from her. And I tell you, doesn't matter. I've seen Deborah, who has had two transplants, been near death more times than I can imagine, get out of that bed, sick as anything, put makeup on and serve people. Often. Thank God for the medical system here, and she's doing well with those transplants. But I've seen it, and people have seen it here. I've seen her come to church in those days, stand in the front worshiping God, knowing that she can barely stand, and go home from church and collapse for 3 days just out of that effort. And I can only say that because she's not here. Please make sure she doesn't get the tape, because I'm in trouble already. But he also, how did Jesus serve? He served in obedience to the will of his Father. He served in obedience. It says this in Philippians 2:8, and we nearly finished. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. He made a choice. Hey, Father God, I'm co-equal and co-eternal. I'm not going to do this. It's inconvenient. He humbled himself. It's a choice. And became obedient. Listen to these words. This is God. Okay. That's a different okay. That's a new translation. Of NIV. Just a little thing about the NIV. Don't buy the NIV anymore. I want to tell you, it has gone way off the rails. You go and read about it. ESV. If you have an NIV that was written after 1974 or there are radical changes and it's becoming gender neutral in many ways and they are just slipping it in. And if you don't know, so we to read the word, but it's going to be the good word, eh? ESV, New King James. Dare I say, King James, Jeff? Although I don't understand it. You see, unconditional obedience only flows from unconditional love. And unconditional love only comes from God. We cannot manufacture it. The more we're with God, the more time we spend with God, the more we become like God. And so I can't make myself obey like Jesus. I can't make myself sacrifice like Jesus unless I have a revelation from God of his unconditional love, mercy, and grace towards me. And I'll finish on this because it's just going to carry on from here. And I just want to say this. When we hear a message like this, the first thing we want to do is make a checklist. I'm going to stop this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm not going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And we walk out the door, and all the wheels fall off the bus. And you say, okay, I can't. I give up. I'm just who I am. Grumpy old me. Or we go to the fountain of life, God. We go to him and we say, God, give me a fresh daily revelation of how much you love me. Give me a fresh of the value that you place in me, in sending your son to die for me. Give me a revelation, Lord God, of how much you love me. How much you've forgiven me. How much you served me in laying down your life. And as that revelation flows and as that grows, it just comes out naturally. And we do blow it, but we cannot do it in our own strength. All the fountains of life are found in God. Come and drink daily from me, God says. Spend time in my presence. I know we are busy, church, but I tell you, it's amazing how God can just make time stand still, how God can sort out our problems without us even knowing it. And say, God, I want to come and sit with you. Now, I'm not one that really, when I really need to hear God, I can't do it in an office or in a house or a coffee shop, and some people can. I go into nature. I can just go into to Westwood Lake here and just go and sit under a tree and say, God, I'm tired. God, I need help. God, I'm grumpy. My attitude stinks. Please help me. Please remind me. But when I don't do that, it stinks more and more and more and more, and we become a whole bunch of stinky Christians. And so I want to leave this with you. And I don't preach again for August because we've got some amazing preachers coming through from this church. I want to leave this with you. I want you to please take those 11 verses and just pray into it, not with condemnation, but with conviction. God, help me in this area. Am I so self-absorbed, God, about me, myself, and I, that I don't see the beauty of this place? I love visitors that come and visit us here because they remind me of how beautiful it is here. I can live in paradise and have a stinking attitude right here. It's unbelievable. Say, God, remind me, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Let's serve God. Let's serve the call of God in this church. We need you to step up and step in to your call, or we will be a happy band of warriors, a couple hundred strong, for the next 10 years and have no impact. Or we can say, God, we're going to start living for you, for our friends, for our neighbors, for our families. There's a price. There's a price. But I've never met one person who has truly paid the price that has not said it's worth it. I've never met one. But I see a lot of disgruntled Christians. Amen? Can the worship team please come forward? Sorry, I got rambling in the end there. But please, Philippians, it's only 4 chapters, so take that for the month of August. Study it. Go and read the book of Acts. Do a word search and find out where the church of the Macedonian church or the church in Philippi is mentioned and read about this amazing church. And it will change your life. We're going to stand. We're going to sing this song called My Life Be Worshipped to You. It's only a few lines. It's like 4 lines.